Today is part 38 in the judgment seat of Christ. Last week we were taking a look at some things in 1 John. Now there are some other things in 1 John that we need to cover, but we're not going to do it today. We're going to do it in maybe the next sermon. But for today, what I'd like you to do is open to 2 John. 2 John. We're going to be looking at some things today in the Word of God that I freely admit can be very confusing, especially depending upon how you were raised, where the type of church wherein you were raised, the kind of things that you heard taught. But if you look here, first off, in 2 John, just pick it up in verse 4. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. When he talks about thy children, he's talking about those who are a part of the church, just to simplify it. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now where he says, I beseech thee, lady, well, look in verse 1. The elder, speaking of himself, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. It's really interesting that he does not identify himself as John. He just says elder. Now, if you dig into the history of this book, there is a belief that this book was written possibly to the church in Rome. And if not to Rome, to a church located in a city that was hostile to the gospel. And instead of identifying himself or the people in that church, he addresses the church as lady, symbolically bride of Christ, and the children, the members of that church. So he's not speaking to a woman and the kids running around the house. And so he says, continuing in this, in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, you look at this, and there's some things in there that can throw you a curve. Where he says that if somebody comes to you, well, first off, back up here in verse 9. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Well, that's pretty clear what he's talking about. What is the doctrine of Christ? That brings up, you know, fair question. Well, the doctrine of Christ, in part, is spoken of back over in Hebrews chapter, toward the end of chapter 5, going into chapter 6. The doctrine of Christ is not simply Jesus, Son of God, Savior, Messiah, the only way unto salvation. That's a part of the doctrine of Christ. The remainder of the doctrine of Christ is basically what you see here in the New Testament. Prophesied in the old, manifested in the new. And so the doctrine of Christ is not just believe in Jesus to be born again. It goes beyond that. And he's saying, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So right here we see very clearly that there's not much wiggle room when it comes to doctrine. That you have to hold to the doctrine of Christ. In fact, he goes on and he says in verse 10, if anybody shows up meaning a preacher, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Well, since he's speaking about a church, it's not simply about where you live, even though it could be where you live if the church meets in your house. But he's speaking about a congregation. He says, don't receive this person. Neither bid him Godspeed. Now, if you want to open up a can of worms of debate, just start asking people, what is Godspeed? So I started digging around. Not simply the definition of the word, but why was that word used in this context? There are a lot of things that you could say. Why this? And he says, don't bid this person Godspeed. And if you do bid him Godspeed, then you become a partaker of his evil deeds. Well, that sounds kind of weird. How in the world, me looking at somebody and saying, Godspeed, how in the world does that make me a partaker of what that guy is doing? All I did was say, Godspeed. Well, here's what this is talking about. The image here, and this is the key, it's not just the definition of the word, it's how the definition of the word fits into the message. Bidding someone Godspeed meant that you were speaking the blessings of God over their life. And the impression, when you do that, the impression is that you are giving approval to what they are teaching. And he says, these people that don't hold to the doctrine of Christ, you do not let them in. Now let that sink in. In the body of Christ today, we're taught we need to be accommodating to everybody. Now granted, if somebody wants to come in, sit, listen, receive the Lord, whatever, I mean, that's okay. But you do not let people, you don't receive them. The whole thing of receiving, it's not a matter of if they come to the front door, you punch them in the nose and send them on their way. No, that's not what he means when he says don't receive them. He's talking about don't receive them with open arms when you know that they are not holding to the doctrine of Christ. He's saying you do not receive them with open arms. You do not give them a place of prominence in your house, your church. And you don't wish them Godspeed, which would include blessing them financially. You don't receive an offering for them. Because when you look at somebody and you... I mean, here, this isn't specifically about giving an offering. If all you do is speak a blessing over their life, then the people around, they interpret that to mean you approve of what they do and what they preach. And he's saying, no, you don't do that. Because if you do, God then holds you accountable for what happens after you wish them Godspeed. From that moment on, every time they go out and they preach their junk, God holds you accountable. All because of what you said. All because you gave a stamp of approval on their ministry. Now, you know, we could kind of go on with this for quite a bit here, but we're not. But can you see how serious this is? And how this actually goes counter to what we are taught today about keeping peace in the body. There is nothing peace. Well, there is. This is all about keeping peace in the body. But not the way the world says it. Not the way the church today describes it. But this is how God describes it. He says, when you have somebody that's not holding to the doctrine of Christ, man, you don't even bless their lives. And God dealt with me about this for a long time. Well, a long time ago, better way to say it. And there are people now that contact me by email. And those of you who send emails to me, you know, generally I close the email out, God bless, you know, and Pastor Jim Martin, blah, blah, whatever. But people I don't know, people I'm not sure about, I'll write something like this, may God's will be fully accomplished in your life. Because if they're out of the will, I'm not going to speak a blessing over it. And so I'll write things like, may God's will be accomplished in your life. Now, they read that and they mean, oh, hallelujah. You know, God's will. And there's nothing wrong with writing that. But if I don't know enough about you or your ministry to speak Godspeed over you, I don't want to partake of it. I don't want to be a part of it. And I learned a long time ago to guard myself in that. And there have even been times in person where I've been speaking to people and I'm just not so sure what's going on. And I don't say things like, well, God bless you. I'll say something like, well, you know, brother, God's will be done in your life. Now, that's a blessing. But if they're counter to the will of God, then what I'm speaking over them is a blessing of get right. You know, you see the difference in this? Now, see, it seems like no big deal just to say, well, Godspeed. But God is saying, hold on here. You don't understand the power of what comes out of your mouth. Because if you did, you just wouldn't run around God blessing everybody you come in contact with, and you wouldn't be God blessing everybody's ministry. I know of people that think it's proper to pray or speak, God bless anything and everybody. Well, according to this, it's not. And I am not going to speak the blessings. Okay, look, think about this. If I speak God bless over somebody that I know is wrong, do you understand God's up in heaven saying, ain't doing it. And now God and I are no longer in agreement. God and I are now of a different opinion. And there's only one opinion that's going to count. And that's His. And if God in His Word says this thing that just seems, it just doesn't seem to be that big of a deal. But if God says, if you wish them Godspeed, from that day forward, I will hold you accountable for their, not, look what He says, not just deeds. He says He's going to hold you accountable as being a partaker of their evil deeds. You say, well, I didn't know they were in sin. Man, it doesn't have to be sin. If they're just standing, notice He's not talking about adultery in here. He's talking about the doctrine of Christ. And if they don't hold to the truth of what God's established in His Word, then He says, don't wish them Godspeed. Don't speak that over them, because it won't happen. And when you do, it's going to look like you're giving your approval. That means the people around who don't know any different, the newborn babes in Christ, they're going to grab a hold of that and think everything's okay. And maybe start following after that minister. And this is one of the challenges I face when people ask me, you know, well, what are your favorite preachers? It's like, well, you know, I can tell you the people I like to listen to. Well, who did you listen to when you were first born again? I don't know if I want to tell you that. Well, you know, what books do you like to read? What reference materials do you use? What study materials do you rely on and all this other? And there are books I'll use, like for historical information and so forth. The thing is, if you can't discern the difference between Christ's doctrine and man's traditional doctrines, stuff you read may really mess you up. And it's tough for me to answer some of these questions. Because there are some people I know, they're just not ready for everything they might encounter. And by recommending materials, that's a variation of the theme of Godspeed. Because now I've given my stamp of approval. I'm telling you guys, you have to watch yourself in this. And, you know, Christians who say, well, I just don't think it's that important. Well, you better start thinking it's that important, because He says right here, don't do it. Don't do it. So if you're not sure about somebody, you're not sure, ministers especially now, you're not sure about where they're coming from as far as what they preach and teach, then you better watch out recommending them to other people. Because recommending them to other people is the same thing as Godspeed. You're giving your stamp of approval. Now let's jump over. We covered Jude. back when we were talking about 2 Peter. So we're not going to go back and go through Jude again. But I do want you to turn to Revelation. Revelation. And start off in chapter 2. Chapter 1 is when John is talking about being on Patmos. And he has this encounter with the Lord. And the Lord appears to him. And chapter 2 is when he begins speaking. Chapters 2 and 3 are where he's talking about, or he's speaking to the churches. Now, before we get into this, this is another one of those things. If you just want to get people all fired up, arguing and everything, then try to define, well, now the church at Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos, those were the church ages. Or he was only speaking to the churches at those locations. I mean, on and on it goes. Bottom line is this. It's not simply about what happened. Well, when we read this, you'll understand it, I hope. This is speaking about segments of the body of Christ, and he's identified them by a specific name. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Philadelphia, and so forth. He's speaking to the church. And he is speaking to people in segments of the church. Now, let me say it like this. And as we go through here, it'll kind of clarify itself a little bit. If you're doing the things he identifies with the church at Ephesus, then you're an Ephesian Christian. Just for the sake of conversation here, okay? If you or your church are doing the things identified with the church of Smyrna, then you are a Smyrna Christian church. And as we go through, and you know, for the rest of these too, same principle. Don't think that what we're getting ready to read does not apply to the church today, because it does. In chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, where he says unto the angel, and you go through and you read all this, and you think, man, that's, you know, it's a pretty lousy angel. He's doing all those things. Why hasn't God kicked him out too? No. Again, there's symbolism in this. Angel represents messenger. In other words, he's saying, let me kind of just paraphrase it for the save time here. To the pastor and the leadership of churches doing this stuff, here's the message. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now stop right there. I am not going to talk today about the seven stars or the seven golden candlesticks. You know, some people get so worked up over some of this stuff. You know, what are the seven stars and what are the seven golden candlesticks? You know what? There's a deeper message if you get past that first verse. There's some things in there we need to be more concerned about than stars and candlesticks. He says, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, I don't know about you, but so far this sounds like a church I'd like to attend. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, this the Nicolaitans, this was a group of people that they were whacked out on their theology. It's very difficult to find much history at all about this group of people. But apparently, part of what they taught was a greasy grace, kind of like what you hear today. You know, you can do whatever you want, everything's going to be okay. You know, God will forgive you. Just, you know, eat, drink, and be happy. Don't worry. Well, he said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So here we have a group of people. It sounds like, man, if I'm ever looking for a church, I think I'd like to find one of these churches. However, here, look at this. Verse 4, nevertheless. Now listen, anytime you see nevertheless in Scripture, especially if it's in red, you better pay attention to it. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Twice in this verse he says to repent. Well, what's this repentance all about? I mean, for crying out loud, you look at all the great things, the stability that seems to be represented in verses 2, 3, and 6. And he comes back here in verse 4 and he says, I've got something against you. And then in verse 5, he tells them to repent. Well, I didn't see any drugs or alcohol. I didn't see any adultery. I didn't see any pornography. I didn't see any a bunch of the stuff that we've covered so far in this series. What in the world has upset him so much? Verse 4, you left your first love. You left your first love. But look at all these things he clearly says they're doing for him in his name. But he says they've lost their first love. How in the world can you lose your first love and still appear to be so steadfast in what you do? It's because God looks beyond what you do and He looks in your heart. And here's what's happened with these folks. They have diverted their attention away from Christ their Savior toward doing for Christ their Savior. They've been so caught up in doing what is right that they have lost their first love. Let me say it like this. They now love doing for Him more than being with Him. Because He's complimenting them on what they're doing. He doesn't have a problem with what they're doing for Him. But He says, it's about your fellowship with Me. You've lost your first love. I'm no longer the one you look to. You're looking to what you're doing for Me. Jesus, look what we're doing for you. Jesus, look how busy we are. Jesus. In other words, let me kind of say it like this. They're more Martha than Mary. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Mary sat at the feet of Jesus while Martha was doing for Jesus. And Martha got upset. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, you worked up over a lot of things. You're so busy doing for Me, you're missing out on the more important thing, which is sitting at My feet and receiving from Me. Now listen, I'm telling you right now, if ever there was a problem in the life of a Christian, it's this right here. Especially for pastors. And I'm admitting to you that I have been guilty of this as much as anybody else. Getting caught up in doing for Him that you ignore being with Him. Well, here's the crazy thing. I wouldn't know what I'm supposed to do for Him if I weren't spending time with Him. Then you get caught up doing the things that you think He wants. Well, maybe He doesn't want you doing so much of that. He wants you doing more of this over here. And here's the thing. Boy, listen. I'm glad He wrote this, because that means it takes it out of the realm of speculation. He says, you've lost your first love. And then verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. These people are doing all these great things for the Lord, but He says they're fallen. You've left your first love. And they're fallen. Then He tells them, repent and do the first works. Well, okay, that brings up two questions. I didn't think we had to repent for anything anymore. Come on! I didn't think this was important. The whole thing of repentance, well, you know, you just change your mind and change your attitude. Wait a minute. If we confess our sins, all right, look. You just try to engage genuine heart repentance without speaking anything to the Savior.
You just try to say, well, you know what? I don't need to be doing this anymore, so I'm going to change my mind and change my heart, and I'll start doing this stuff over here. You just try to do it that way without saying anything. Listen, when you're genuinely remorseful over something that you have done, your spirit cries out to talk to the God of your salvation about it. You're not going to just say, well, I've changed my mind and go on with life. And listen, any of you here watching, listening to this, buying into this garbage filth that you don't have to confess or repent, those preachers need to be shut down because they're leading believers astray. And I don't care who you are, where you are, or how big your church is. The moment you start directing people away from confessing what's happening in their life and talking to Jesus about it is the moment you're leading people away from genuine repentance and restoration. And it's not right.
You're getting fired up.
Yeah. And I don't repent for it either. And he says, repent. Do the first works. Well, okay, number one, we dealt with the repent thing, but now what's the first works? Well, think about it. When you first got born again, what seemed to be the priority on your mind? Jesus. If you were a lousy, no-good backslider, and you decided to make it right with the Lord, and you did, what was the primary thing on your mind? Jesus. The first works, it's not about these guys are doing stuff. See what I'm getting at? They're doing all the things He approves of, except the first work. What's the first work? Getting into His presence. Staying into His presence. Developing that love relationship with Him. And He says, look, He didn't tell them to stop doing the works, all those other things. What He says is, repent from putting those things ahead of Me. Doing for Me is not as valuable or important as being with Me. Repent from this stuff and get back into fellowship with Me. That's where your strength is. That's where your peace is. That's where your joy is. That's where your direction is. And He says, if you don't, I'll remove the candlestick out of His place. That brings up a question. What's the candlestick? Well, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of debate on that one. And it's going to be very difficult for anybody to say that the candlestick represents salvation. Here's why. God never removes anybody's salvation. You can turn your back on Him and walk away from it, but He is not going to reach down on the inside and jerk it out. You know, like they say, jerk the slats out from under. He's not going to jerk the slats of salvation out from under you. He won't do that. This is talking about, you can call it anointing. There's a lot more to this. I'll just be honest with you guys. I don't fully understand yet. I'm still learning. But I do know He's talking about presence. You know, think in terms of like writing Ichabod on the door. And these people will still be doing for Him. But yet the fullness of His presence, the fullness of His anointing will not be there. And He says, repent. Repent. So that means those of us that are busy doing for Him. This is one of the reasons, boy, all these churches out there that let me just say, if you're doing what God's telling you to do, fine. But when you go Hollywood in your church and God didn't tell you to go Hollywood, and you know what I'm talking about, it's more production than presence. I'm not saying that you can't have the presence of God without flesh, and I'm not saying you can't. But when everybody's copying this stuff, and the goal is to put on entertainment as opposed to presence, listen, you don't have to have flesh. Well, really, when you think about what's happening in the churches today, you got to feel sorry for Jesus. Poor old Jesus. He never had flashing lights. He never had fog machines.
And now, our Savior, Jesus. Oh.
He never had PowerPoint to do,
pictures and images and all that, and to put the scriptures up on the screen, you know, that means you don't have to bring your Bible anymore. Just, you know, read the screen. I feel sorry. You know, Jesus, you know, bless his heart. He had it rough back then. He had to rely on casting out devils and getting people healed and, you know, those kind of things. But today, praise God, we've gone beyond the need for all that. We can pull them in with just a bunch of flashing lights and fog machines and everything else, man. Just put on a show. Hallelujah. Now you can detect the sarcasm. God tells the church to do that kind of stuff, they need to do it. But when everybody and their brother's doing it, come on. Come on. You know there are churches that are spending close to $1 million just on the audiovisual stuff? It's easy to spend over $100,000 on one single camera alone for your broadcast. Now, if God says do it, man, do it. But there is no way, I believe, God is telling all these churches to do that. He continues here in verse 8. Or verse 12. Jump down to verse 12. The church at Smyrna seemed to have things going pretty well. In verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name. Well, that sounds good. They're holding fast his name. And hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee. Now here's a church where these people are holding on to the faith, and they have it backed off from the name of Jesus. And he says he's got a few things against them. Okay, well, I'd like to know what those things are. Because there in your midst, in your church, them who taught or hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the... Oops, there they are again, the Nicolaitans, which I hate. That's the second time God said he's hated them. Hated what they do, all right? That means it's pretty emphatic here. Verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, well, in fact, in verse 7, he was talking to the church at Ephesus. He says, to them that overcometh, I'll give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Here at Pergamos, here you have this church holding fast to the name of Jesus. They haven't denied the faith, but they've allowed people to come in who are holding to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast stumbling blocks before the children of Israel, and so on and so forth. What's the doctrine of Balaam? Well, if you remember the story of Balaam, the bad king wanted him to speak curses over the children of Israel. And he says, well, I really can't do that. But the bad king was offering him money. Finally, Balak caved in. He says, all right, look, if you want to mess them up, here's what you do. He says, I'm not going to speak a curse against them, but I'll tell you what to do. Send your hot women into their midst. And those men won't be able to say no. And they will disobey God and marry these pagan women, and that's going to be the open door for you to move in and do whatever you want. And that's what happened. Well, Balaam, later on, he dies. And God is saying, you've got people in there who are holding to this doctrine of Balaam. One way to put it is, they can be bought. They're going to go with whatever's popular, whatever's going to work. Now, you have to understand this whole thing of Pergamos. This isn't a single church. This is a group setting, if you will. There are those in the segment of the body of Christ who will not deny the name of Jesus, who will hold on to the faith, if you will, but they're at the same time embracing those who promote the doctrine of Balaam. You say, well, give me an example. Not a problem. Go home, turn on the television, and just start watching. It is inevitable that on any Christian television station, you're going to, if you watch long enough, you're going to hear people coming on and delivering this doctrine of Balaam. Balaam did not teach the children of Israel directly to sin, but he placed a stumbling block through his teaching. He told the bad king what to do. Likewise, these guys come on television and they start telling you don't have to confess, you don't have to repent. They start telling you, well, you know, if you want this, you got to do that, and so on and so forth. What you're doing is you're getting people's attention diverted off of what God does in your life, and you're teaching them they have to do in order to get. They have to perform in order to receive. And he's saying, no, this is wrong. And he says, repent. Now, who is it that's supposed to repent? Well, obviously the Balaam people should be repenting, but he's also talking about the people who are endorsing the Balaam doctrine preachers. He's saying, you guys need to repent for just embracing anybody that comes along preaching and teaching anything. And you even have people who are holding to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, there's tremendous compromise in that church. They're not denying Jesus. They're not denying salvation through Him, but they pretty much... And is this not what we're seeing here in the church today? The body of Christ. The same thing. And He says, repent. He's not going to tell you to repent of something that He approves of. He says, repent. In other words, if you're listening to people on the radio who aren't delivering the fullness of the doctrine, people on TV, if you're buying their books and all this other kind of stuff, and they're not holding to the fullness of the doctrine that's been given to us by the apostles that originated with Jesus Christ, if you are just opening yourself to all of this, you need to understand this is the message to you. Repent. It doesn't matter if they're holding to the name of Jesus. And that is exactly what God is saying here. He says, you may not be denying my son Jesus Christ, but you have opened up your hearts and lives to a tremendous amount of compromise. And he said, and you need to repent for this. It's wrong. And all these people have heard me say this over the years about turn it off, get rid of it, don't listen to these people. Stop doing this. And you think that I'm the one that's got the issue, and you think I'm narrow-minded, and you think I don't know what I'm talking about, and you think, well, it's His way or the highway. Here's the passage of Scripture that supports that. Don't listen to these people. Now listen, from this day forward, anybody who hears this message and you keep listening to preachers you shouldn't listen to, you will stand guilty before God and be judged for it, and don't come and argue with me about it, because the Word of God says repent. So you can mouth off at me and complain about me all you want, but you will stand before God, you will not stand before me. And He says, repent. And if you don't, verse 17, He says, if you overcome, you'll eat of the hidden manna. What's the hidden manna? How about the secrets of God's Word, the mysteries, those things that need to be revealed, the fullness of the truth that's been recorded in Scripture? If you're embracing the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans and all this other stuff that's going on, if you're embracing all that, they're not going to be able to give to you the hidden manna. The only thing they're going to be able to give to you is the junk they come up with. And it's not of God. He says, repent. Well, let's look at another passage here. Verse 18. And unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. So he identifies right off the bat. He knows what they're doing. And he's not complaining about the verse 19 things they're doing. He is not criticizing, correcting, because of what they're doing in verse 19. Yet in verse 20, he says, I have a few things against you, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now let's just stop right here and talk about this. What in the world does that mean? Again, it's symbolism. You need to understand this. When he says Jezebel, Jezebel is a controlling spirit. It's a spirit that wants to move in and operate through people. I'm not talking about people being demon-possessed. But these are spirits that want to operate in such a way to where they begin to gain control over people's lives. And he says, she calls herself a prophetess. Now, that means there is a problem in the area of the prophetic sector of the body of Christ. God is not against prophets, nor is he against the prophetic. That's evidenced in Scripture. He's saying you got a problem in that area. He's saying they call themselves, now again, I'm paraphrasing, all right? He's saying they call themselves prophets, but listen, they're not operating by the Spirit of God, they're operating by the Jezebel spirit, by a demon. He says it is through their prophecies that they're teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now you think, well, my goodness, that's just disgusting. You mean you're standing up telling people they need to, you know, fornicate? No, not in the natural sense. In a spiritual sense. Because when they stand up and they're operating by the name of Jesus under the inspiration of a demon spirit, what they're doing is leading people away from intimacy with Christ in the direction of intimacy with demon spirits. It doesn't mean they're bowing down to the devil, but because they're being seduced, they're being led astray, and they're hearing things taught that aren't of God, and they begin to open themselves up for that demonic influence, that demonic teaching. For example, this thing that's been going on in the body of Christ now for quite some time about the angels showing up and Emma, the angel who shows up in people's homes and in the services and all, that's not of God. You hear me? It's not of God, but you've got people out there who would want to, you know, string me up and draw and quarter me for saying such a thing. Every one of you preachers out there that are preaching about, the angel Emma, you're wrong. It is a doctrine of Satan. It's a Jezebel spirit that's operating through you. And God says in His Word right here, you need to repent. You're wrong and you're leading the body of Christ astray. This is what God says. And the sad thing is, may I be blunt?
Yeah.
My concern is that there are people who call this their home church and they're allowing this to happen in their own lives. You're giving an ear to people who call themselves prophets of God and they're not prophets of God because they're not staying true to the doctrine that God has given in His Word. Do you understand everything we're reading here so far? It's not talking about physical sins. It's all going back to doctrinal issues. And God is saying over and over and over again, repent! Repent! Don't just accept the fact that because you believe in Jesus, you're right on target with whatever else you believe. And He says, you are tolerating those who prophesy from the inspiration or by the inspiration of demon spirits. And look, I already know there's a bunch of people out there. Do you understand there are people who have left this church because of these kind of things, what I'm sharing with you? There are people who have visited a few times, they've heard some things, and they've walked out and they have verbally told other people they disagree with something I said. Well, fine, disagree all you want. Where's your Scripture? Where's your Scripture? I don't want to hear, well, I'm disagreeing with you. Use contextual, have a contextual use of Scripture if you're going to disagree. Listen, I've been corrected over the years. You need to understand that. Because I haven't always been right. But when you read these things in the Word of God, how in the world can you be wrong? And He says, they seduce His servants, commit fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's symbolic. Eating things sacrificed unto idols in the Old Testament, well, in the New Testament as well, it symbolized you giving your blessing to the worship of that other god. Now, in the New Testament, it talks about how some people ate things sacrificed unto idols, and sometimes they didn't know that they were doing it because they would buy the meat at the market, and they would eat it, And then they found out later, well, it was sacrificed unto idols. And Paul was explaining, look, if that's the case, it's okay. But when you participate in the feasts, when you eat these things sacrificed unto idols, and you know, then the message you're sending is, it's okay to fellowship with this other stuff. This thing here where he's talking about eating things sacrificed unto idols is symbolic. What's it talking about? Doctrine that originated with devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I am eating at the table of a demon, not the table of the Lord. And he says, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. In other words, listen to what God is saying here. All these preachers, these prophets, they're, you know, they have committed spiritual fornication with demon spirits. And God is saying he's going to give them time to repent. This is why these guys haven't been struck down. When I say guys, I mean men and women. That's why they're not struck dead already. God's given them a chance to repent because he loves them. In spite of what they're doing, he still loves them. And his mercy and his grace is so enduring, he's giving them a chance to make it right. And he says, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. You know what? Somebody could say, well, what is this bed and what is this great tribulation? What difference does it make? If God says it's bad, it's going to be bad. Why do you need to find out what it means before you decide if you want to repent? Repent! If he says it's wrong, repent. I don't need to know what this stuff means. I just need to know it's bad. He says, repent, or it's going to happen. He says, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Ooh, that sounds kind of like the judgment seat of Christ, does it not? But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. This is not me rambling. This is God by the Holy Spirit speaking to the churches. See, it's plural. To the churches. Well, now look over in chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. Ooh, I don't like these next three words. And are dead. Well, this doesn't sound like it's going well for the church at Sardis. I mean, the others, God did say some nice things about what they were doing. Now, some people would say, well, now, what are the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? Once again, guys, you know what? I'm not saying it's unimportant, because it is in Scripture. But when you understand the message that's being given here, there's something greater to understand than the seven spirits and the seven stars. Especially that you livest and aren't dead. Sounds like a contradiction to me. But it's not. He's looking at their heart. He's looking at their spiritual condition. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. In other words, man, you guys are on your last leg. You're on spiritual life support. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Perfect, think of it like this, approved, fully approved by God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and there's that word repent. He just keeps telling people to repent. He must mean it. In other words, he's saying, give yourself a time out. Stop right now and look back to what you first heard, were first taught, were first led to believe. Go back to your roots. Go back to your beginning. Go back to your foundations and start over is one way to say it. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now stop right there. Do you understand that this really isn't speaking about rapture. He doesn't say, I'm going to call you up here. He says, I will come upon you. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about judgment now. Now. It kind of like variation on the theme over there in 1 Corinthians. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so his spirit will be saved in the day of judgment. That's what God's talking about here. Well, he goes on and he says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. What garments is he talking about? The garments of salvation. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, overcometh what? Overcometh all the stuff he's mentioning here in this passage. Stand strong and don't give in to this junk. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How much more plain does God have to make it? Think about this. And once again, this is about doctrine. He doesn't say, get the murderers out of your congregation, stop being drunkards, you know, get rid of your drugs. No, he's talking about they've gotten way off base on what they believe and what they teach. And he says, what he's saying here, your doctrine has led you so far away from me, you're on your last thread, hanging on, you know, by a thread, you know, holding on by your fingernails. You're on spiritual life support. Now, you've got some in your bunch, they haven't gone that far yet. But for those of you who have, he says, repent. Now, let me just throw this in. Guys, by now, through this series, and by now in this particular message, it should be clear that one of the most critical aspects of our Christian life is our doctrine. It's what we believe. But you have far too many Christians who flat out don't believe this. And they think it's okay to believe anything and go to any church, and God is telling you right here, it's not. Now, there's another thing you need to get clear in your head right now. You've got people who are Sardis, Smyrna, Ephesus Christians, what we've seen to this point and what we're going to see here in the next one, you've got Christians who are living those lives and they're not going to change. And it's possible some of them may be in this room right now. You say, well, how do you know that? You know how many times I've told you just listen to people talk, hear what they have to say? You're going to find out who they listen to on a daily basis. You're going to find out what preachers they like. You're going to find out who they've been listening to and who they've been allowing to feed in their spirit. You're going to find out. There's a bunch of you in here. I'm telling you, based on what's... I'm not saying every one of you. But based on... And you may not even be here today. But based on things that I've heard over the years, there are people who attend this church. You're listening to a bunch of junk, man. You're like the dog that returns to his vomit. When are you going to learn? Guys, God's... Do you understand why this is in here? Okay, I hope this hits you. If nothing else has impacted, I hope this does. Do you understand? This right here, what we're reading in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, these are God's final words to the church before the church enters into the tribulation and judgment. And he is saying, you had better get your act together now. It's not just about what you do, it is also about what you believe and what you teach. It's like these are God's final words. It's like he's saying, look, we've got about 10 seconds left in the game, and you're too far away to kick a field goal. You better hope your quarterback knows what he's talking about and doesn't throw a pass that you chase after that leads you straight into hell. He's giving this warning right before we get into the final 7 years, as recorded in Scripture. There's a reason for this. And so he says, verse 6, if you have an ear to hear, then you better listen up. And if you the church in Philadelphia, things seem to be going fairly well there. So we pick this up in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
because thou, I don't want to be spewed out of his mouth. What's he got to say here? When you get something in your mouth that's a foul taste, what, you spit it out, right? You ever try to give babies something they don't like? When you do, you better stand back. He says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because, now look here, look what he's saying. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now notice, chapter 4 is where he gets into the final 7 years. And it's like, here are my closing comments to the church before we get into the end. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, we use that verse when we're witnessing to the lost people. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. If you'll let him in, he'll come in and dine with you. Do you understand that wasn't written to the lost? That's written to the church. In other words, do you see the symbolism? They've slammed the door on Jesus. And he's standing out there and saying, hey, we got 3 verses left. Hurry up and repent. Let me in. And then he says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Plural. Not just the church at Laodicea. What is the church at Laodicea? It's the prosperity doctrine. Do you not see this? Do you see what he's saying? That these preachers who are majoring on the prosperity doctrine, they're headed in the direction of being spewed out of his mouth. And he says, I counsel you, verse 18. Now let me paraphrase this. Will you stop telling people they're going to be cursed if they don't put their tithe in the plate? Will you stop telling people they've got to give an offering if they want to get healed? Will you stop telling people they've got to give offerings if they want to get their family members saved? Will you stop telling people they need to sow a seed if they want to have a need? Will you stop doing that and come to me for counsel and receive the gold tried in the fire, the purity of my word, and get your doctrine straightened out? I'm going to take her out for dinner today. Glory to God.
God have mercy.
This is what he's saying. But you've got Christians all over the world who are buying into every opportunity to get rich quick. You got preachers. Look, there's nothing in here where he says, you've denied my name. You see this? He's not saying you've denied the way to salvation. What he's saying is, you guys have led people away from true faith in me and what I can do, and you're telling them to put their faith in their money, and in you're telling people that the symbol of being blessed of God is to be rich and have great possessions and have need of nothing. He's talking about the prosperity doctrine. And the thing is, you got guys out there now preaching this stuff, women too, they're preaching Jesus and you must be born again. Do you understand? You can stand up and you can preach Jesus and you can tell people to be born again, but if you're telling them that the way that they get everything met in their life, that everything gets taken care of is because of their money, you're turning them away from Jesus. And he says, you know what? That's a foul taste in my mouth. I'm going to spit you out like rotten meat. I will spit you out. But look, it's like all is not lost. He says, we're getting ready to enter into the final period of human history. And those of you who are the prosperity teachers, you had better, what's he say here? Repent.
repent for this. Now listen, years ago, when I first started out in ministry, I preached my first sermon in 1989. I was still believing in the give to get thing. Guess what? I repented. So as far as this is concerned, I'm not going to be spewed out of his mouth. He may not like everything I do. You understand what I'm getting at? And he says, listen, man, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now, this is symbolic. I counsel you to buy of me. Well, why would he say that? Buy? I can't buy anything. I thought the price had been paid. You know, how shall God who didn't spare his own son, you know, along with him, freely, not freely give us all things? You see what I'm getting at? He freely gives us all things. Well, how can he tell me to buy something? It's because of what these people are telling him. Telling the people, I mean. It's what these preachers are saying. God is saying, you're telling the people they have to give offerings to get something from me. In other words, you're telling them they have to buy their blessings. They have to buy their healing. They have to buy their deliverance. And he says, no, what you ought to be doing is buying from me the gold that's been tried with fire. Yeah. All you have to do is spend some time meditating in this and you see what God is saying. Now listen, I know right now there's a bunch of people out there, a bunch of preachers. They've got massive, huge, big churches, massive, huge, big followings. They would take me to task, maybe even name me publicly. But you know what? If they want to be spewed out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, that is totally up to them. God is giving them the opportunity to repent and make it right, and it's totally up to them if they do. But it's not just them. It's every Christian who buys into this stuff and continues to fund and finance these lying doctrines. I should before stop giving money into those kind of preachers' ministries. Unless for some reason God, and I mean He clearly tells you to do it. But to do it just to do it? That's foolishness. And then He says to those of you that overcome, overcome what? Well, relative to this, overcome being snared in that prosperity doctrine. You know what? There's a lot of things in life I'd like to have, really. Material things. And if you want to use worldly terms, there are a lot of things that Kathy and I have sacrificed over the years that we could have had for the sake of giving into the gospel. But you know what? We don't regret one penny we've given. We could have had a bigger house by now. We could both be driving new cars right now. I'm not saying this to try to impress anybody. I'm just telling you, it's how it is. There are a lot of things that we could have done by now. There are a lot of times that we wouldn't have had to sit around thinking, how are we going to be able to pay for this and afford this? There are a lot of things that we could have done. But you know what? We gave in support of the gospel, and I'm glad of it, and I don't regret it. And I would happily live with less in this earth to know that I did what was right with my money. And I'm not giving to support ministries, they're going to tell me I'm cursed if I don't, and I can't get healed if I don't, and my kids won't get saved if they don't. You know what? That's bull dung. I just added the bull. Paul used the dung. But it is. Hey, you wouldn't keep that in your mouth now, would you? And he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. You know what? I want an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I want to find out, do I identify in any way with Laodicea or Sardis or Ephesus or any of these others? Is there anything in my life that identifies with any of this? And if there is, then I need to deal with it. And the one that I can tell you right now that I really have to sit and take a hard look at my own life is that whole thing about leaving the first love. I mean, if there's anything I'm guilty of, it's that one. Well, see, he says, repent of that. I need to get back. I mean, I would venture to say, probably every one of us, and I'm not accusing anybody, please don't think this, but I would say there's a good chance that many of us, most of us here today, we need to get back to our first love. You know, I can remember one time I was sharing in a message about why I don't cheat on my wife. And the reason I don't cheat on my wife is not because she would kill me. It's because I don't want to do something that would disrupt my relationship with God. See, when you love Jesus, you won't commit adultery because you love Him more than your spouse.
Yes, but what if the spouse cheats?
Well, who do you love most?
Jesus.
Then you're going to deal with it the way Jesus would. And it's not eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and adulterer for an adulterer. No. Now guys, listen. This is serious business in here. And basically, the majority of everything we've seen in this has to do with doctrine. The next message in this series, I think, will be the last. I think. It will only be the last if it is the last. Meaning, I'm not going to push it. But unless God shows me something else, the next sermon in this series, I'm going to be exposing and showing from the Word of God what I believe is the most dangerous and seductive sin in the entire body of Christ. One that Christians, not everybody, I know, but so many Christians dismiss as not being critical. And it is a sin that will send you to hell. So, I know you're all going to show up for that one, praise the Lord. I really do not apologize if anybody got offended today over anything that was said. The goal is not to offend. But you know what? God talks pretty straight there in Revelation. I mean, it's straight. And it's like I said, you know, to me, it's like, here's the final warning, guys. I've been talking to you through my whole Word. But we're getting ready to enter into the final time. And so therefore, in closing, I want to tell you, you better get it right. And you better repent. Otherwise, you could face an eternity that is nothing like what you think it's going to be. And folks, you know, if God takes it that seriously, how can we justify not taking it as seriously? If it means that much to Him, how can it not mean that much to us? It might not do us bad to go and read all that again. Sometime, you know, whenever you're home, just read it again. And let the words, man, hit you right between the eyes. But at the same time, read what we didn't read. What He said about, like, the church at Philadelphia and so forth. Read what He said about them. Because He said good things about them. And the one thing I think that maybe, you know, jumped out the most at me was the fact that in the majority of the churches where He says, I've got something against you, they were doing good things. They were doing good things. Things that people would look at and say, my goodness, those people love the Lord. My goodness, those people, oh, that's a good church. We need to go there. Well, you know what? I want us to be a church that's not mentioned like the ones we read about today. I want God to be able to look down and say to the church in Beaver Creek, I bless you. You please me. There are certain things that you need to strengthen, but I love you. And my joy is fellowshipping with you around my throne. I mean, that's what I want to read. Glory to God.